Tonight's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, 'Do business with these until I come back.' But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to rule over us.' When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves, to whom he had given the money, to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, 'Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds.' He said to him, 'Well done, good slave. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities.' Then the second one came, saying, 'Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, "And you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, "Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest." He said to the bystanders, "Take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence." This is the word of the Lord.
What up, church without walls?
My name is Mike. I am a member here at Church Without Walls. And tonight I have a question for you. No. Where did it go? It will come back soon, I swear. Boom. When you think about loyalty, what comes to your mind? Why don't you turn to your neighbor? If you don't know them, introduce them. You have 60 seconds. What comes to mind when you think of loyalty? Ready, go.
Make sure both of you talk. All right, round it out. Finish up. Awesome. What'd you say?
Dogs.
That is on my list of one of the top three most loyal images I have ever, like, in my life. I love, and Berkeley is good for this, right? Like, I think I see like 5 to 10 dogs being walked a day, which is a new thing for me. I grew up in LA. LA, you know, dogs feel like they're more stray than owned, you know. But yeah, dogs, loyalty. What else?
Marriage.
Oh, that's a good one. I'm new to that institution. It's going great, by the way. What else?
Sports fans.
How many loyal Giants fans do we have in the room? Wow. I will not make enemies today by telling you my loyalties. Just remember, I'm from LA. How about one more? I know. Country? But what'd you say?
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
Being loyal to your country.
Oh yeah. That's a big deal. And that seems to have taken shape in many different ways, in many different countries these days. Sometimes a little bit more violently and aggressive than we might be used to, but feels like, yeah, loyalty to country. Two other things that I think of. In my wallet are a bunch of punch cards from restaurants. I love being rewarded for loyalty. I love it. I love just handing my card in. Punch, 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 punch. Come in and it's all full. A free meal? I love it. Another image is I have a friend named Luke. So I play basketball. I enjoy playing basketball. I'm about 6'3", 6'3 and a half. My friend Luke is about 6'5". And when him and I would get on the court, we would be a force to be reckoned with. And, you know, Luke is bigger than me. And I'm sort of the scrawny, skinny one, and he's the big enforcer. So people like to push me around when I'm on the court. So I get fouled a lot, and it hurts. And sometimes Luke just goes up to the guy and goes, "Hey, you want to cool it a little bit? I think you might want to calm down," right? And when this 6'5 guy is telling this 5'11 kid, "I think you want to calm down," I mean, it's like, I love it. Now, I looked up loyalty on my computer's dictionary, and it said this. The demonstration of firm and constant support or allegiance to a person or institution. I think a lot of the things that we were talking about kind of fit into that. And on a fundamental level, I think loyalty is really important because it is the key, one of the keys at least, to like deep relationships. And I thought of two examples. One, on the bad end, loyalty is essentially the emotional engine that keeps gangs going. It is the key thing that keeps gangs and mobs together. This fact that I am in it for you and you are in it for me. Come hell or high water, we're in it together, right? It just keeps them bonded. But I think in its best form, it makes for better friendships. It makes for better communities. So loyalty just feels good, right? It just feels really good. Okay, why are we talking about loyalty? So here at CYL, we're in a series called Blueprints. And Blueprints is, for us that have been going here, it's a review or a reintroduction into our church values and what we believe. Believing that those things aren't just important for us to review as a document, but they're actually things about our life with Jesus that are important for us to live regularly. This is something that we've been talking about every Sunday for the last few weeks, 8 or 9 weeks, and something that we've been talking about in our smaller weekly settings that we call Discover Groups. And so tonight, we're going to talk about two values put together. We're ambitious. So I'm just going to show them to you and point that way. So here's one. The primary purpose of human existence is to bring glory to God by enjoying Him forever. As we trust by obeying God, we experience joy and grow in faith. And those two points kind of highlight this thing of obedience. Somebody say obedience.
Obedience.
And then we have, every believer is a minister who has been given gifts by God to be discovered, developed, and implemented. Somebody say gifts.
Yes.
Right? So we have these two things about gifts and about motivation or obedience. Now, everybody likes a good gift, right? Yeah. I mean, come on. I mean, this is a sweet deal. To be, apparently, following Jesus, and one of the blessings of that is that I get gifts. I mean, come on. Mm-hmm. And not only just gifts for me to, they're not just gifts for me to enjoy personally. Apparently, I get to enjoy how those things do good for other people and other things in the world. I mean, that is a sweet deal. But this obedience thing, I mean, it's kind of weird. Right? I typically, when I think of obedience, The major places I think obedience is encouraged is in the lives of dogs and small children, right? You want a dog to obey you. It needs to happen, right? Right, and you need your four-year-old to not run into the street, right? It just needs to happen, right? Like, those are the places where we talk about obedience most. But right, in our like adult peer-to-peer relationships, that's kind of weird, right? And then, you know, I do ministry to college students where we talk about faith and Jesus all the time. And one of the problems that people tend to have with faith is that it just feels like there's this guy telling you what to do all the time and you have no choice in it, and it feels joyless and stale and kind of weird. Why would I just do what you say? Obedience can feel kind of weird. But tonight, I want to sort of reframe and redefine loyalty for us in light of these two things. And then we're going to use the scripture that Vanita read to talk about it. So here is what I am calling loyalty. Loyalty to Jesus. The recognition and use of the resources Jesus gives us unto allegiance in him and the kind of life he wants for us. Loyalty to Jesus. And I think that it would do us well, for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, who are interested in that kind of life, to consider this kind of loyalty as we engage with him and the kind of life that he wants us to live. So we're going to do that tonight. Is that all right?
Yeah.
I'm going to pray. Thanks, Jesus, that you tell crazy, weird stories that illuminate who you are and how to live. Would you come and open this one up for us, we pray in your name. Amen. Jesus, like I said, he tells weird stories. This is a weird story. I'm not going to lie. It's just kind of strange. And if it felt like, oh, I mean, the end was kind of chilling, right? Take them out and slaughter them in my presence. I mean, we'll get there. Don't worry. But here's where we start. Okay, Jesus has had this fantastically revolutionary conversation with a short Israelite tax collector named Zacchaeus. In every way, he is just not the kind of person that you want to be. He is just a reject. And Jesus has essentially, in front of everyone, taken him from the status of reject to the status of fully accepted in all of society by God and his people, right? And because there's these buzzwords that Jesus uses, he says the words, for the Son of Man, or he says, today salvation has come to this house. This is in the verses previous. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that kind of lit a fire in people, right? All they thought when they heard salvation, Son of Man, seek and save the lost, they're like, oh, it's going to happen. The Romans are going to get owned. It's time for Jewish domination once again. And everyone is like super excited. Oh yeah, it's going to happen. And everyone's just like, oh my God, oh my God. So when you see that statement, the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, that's literally what's happening in people. They are hearing these words and they are just ready for the revolution to come right now. And Jesus is like, wait a second. I see it in your eyes. I know what you're thinking. I think I just need to tell you a weird story. So our text tonight is a parable. And a parable is essentially a story that feels like it's true to life, but that has one or more kind of main points to it. So as opposed to a fable, which has, you know, animals and objects and, you know, things that may not feel as real to us. We get a parable tonight. And this seems to be the way that Jesus loves to teach. So we're going to enter into this. And what we see is we have this nobleman. And this guy, he's really intriguing. I find him very interesting. And there's two things, there's sort of two interwoven storylines that we get about him. His ascension to royal power and his relationship with these servants. Okay, so let's start with this whole royal power thing, right? So it says that he went to go acquire royal power, or other versions say to become king. And this was a very normal thing. I was doing some research, and apparently in 40 BC, Herod the Great did this very thing. He was a noble guy. He went to another town where there were people who sort of determined who kings are, and he said, "I want to be king." And the council said, "Yes." And he became king. Later on, his stepson took that trip to try and become king, and then Herod's other son went after him to challenge him because he didn't want that. And the stepson, the guy who challenged was not really successful, and they banished him. They sent him away forever. So this is a very normal thing, right? Someone who's noble, who's got a lot of power in a city, wants to go away and be crowned king. And in this case, we find out that the nobleman has a significant disadvantage because his entire town hates him. They hate him so much that they follow him. They send a delegation to follow him to make sure that he doesn't become king. They are so intent upon this man not getting power that they say, "Okay, look, we're going to send our best lawyers, send our best speechwriters. You are going to go. You're going to make sure he doesn't become king." But before he leaves, before the nobleman leaves, he grabs sort of 10 of his servants and he gives them a pound. Now you can think of a pound as 3 months' wages. 3 months' wages. And when he says to them, "Do business with these," essentially he's saying, "I want you to put these to work. I want you to do business the way that you know that I do business." And it says here, "Do business with these until I come back." That word "until" is sort of this, these sort of two Greek kind of prepositional things called "en ho." And "en ho" can mean "until." It can also mean "because," which will be important for us later. I like to think of it as "because." In which case, here we go. We've got this situation where the nobleman is hated by his whole town, but wants to become king, goes to get that power, puts 10 of his servants off to work and says, "Do my business, I am coming back." Now, how do you feel if you're a servant? Well, let's see. You have your master's money, and you have your master's business, but everyone hates your master. They don't like him. And he says, "Just do my business. Just do what I do. I'm coming back. Don't worry." "When are you coming back, master?" "Like a week?" "Because that would be okay." "Like a month?" "I mean, 30 days? I could do 30 days. Yeah, yeah." "6 months? Oh. Uh-oh. 2 years? Uh-oh. Oh, you didn't say. Oh. Oh, okay. Sure. I'll do what you do." I mean, this is kind of a mess. Let's be honest. Like, they're being asked to essentially represent a man who nobody likes in town with his money under the assumption, though not guaranteed, but, you know, assumption that he's coming back. And this is where obedience and gifts come into play very clearly. They have been given orders. "Do business like me, with my money." And what do? And they've been given stuff. 3 months' pay. Man, 3 months' pay. Now, I know that the range of incomes in the room are probably very, very wide. But I'm just saying, you know, 3 months' pay just handed to me in my hands, I mean, that's significant. Some would say that that is the price of an engagement ring. You know, I'm not going to, you know. A few of us might know about that, some more recently than others. 3 months' pay, just here it is. That's a lot of money. What do you do with it? All right, so what happens? First things first, he comes back and he's king. Okay, I do not want you to gloss over this. He comes back and he's king. He comes back exactly with the thing that he went to go get. Even though a delegation of the town's best and brightest decided they didn't want him to be king. He's king anyway. So he comes back and he's not a nobleman anymore. He might have this shine and glow on him. He's like, yeah, I got this. Well, and then he summons his people, right? So he gave 3 months' wages to 10 folks. He's like, do what I do. I'm coming back. Sure enough, he's back. And now he's here to check. Now we see here it says to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. There's another translation for that, which is so that he might see how much business has been transacted. And the subtle difference is he looking for how much we've got or how much we did? Is he looking for how much we've got or how much we did? I mean, maybe the master doesn't necessarily want to know the specific sort of profit margin. Because maybe he already knows that if you've done anything, you've done so in an environment that has been at least slightly tricky. So we get our first two guys, right? They come, and this first guy, I mean, I don't know how you do this. Look, your 3 months' wages has produced 10 more. I would love to know what business that was. I would love to know. And the other guy, look, your pound has produced 5 more. Again, I would love to know. If any of you know how to get this kind of yield out of your money, please talk to me after service. I would love to just get some advice from you. I'll even buy some coffee. This is crazy! Right, and in their response, we see, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. What's of note is that they recall what happened. And in doing so, they recall both the success of their business, but also that it was the master's money they were working with in the first place. Look, Lord, your pound made 10 more. It's as if they're saying, look, the resources you gave us multiplied because of how we did business, which was just the way that you do business. And if we remember the climate of the town that they were in, we can remember that they also chose to publicly do the business of their master with money that belonged to their master in a town where everyone hated their master. Go, number one and number two. And then, here we go. Oh, the sad, sad chap. So let's look at number three here for a moment. Well, he hides the money. He hides it and he wraps it in a piece of cloth. I mean, it's even detailed how he hid it. Right? Like he remembers what he physically did with the money. And he remembers that he physically chose to do nothing. Um, And we can see that hiding the money is the sensible alternative to trading the money in public. Right? Because either you are loyal to the guy and you trade the money, or you're like, nobody really likes him, and I don't know if people are going to like me if I'm doing what he does, so I'm just going to tuck it away. It'll be all good. And it says, what did it say? For I was afraid of you. Ooh. Right? And then you get these things, which, if you're asking me, they're hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe, particularly because he ends up being king. I mean, you've got to be a really shiesty, sly, conniving guy to be able to be made king while having another delegation who hates you and be this kind of guy. It seems to me that it makes sense that he's just got to be upstanding. The slave, in fact, is harsh in his characterization, and he's clearly wrong. But even by his own skewed view, he's still wrong in what he does. Right? The master's like, okay, fine. Let's assume for a moment that I am harsh, demanding, and basically a thief. Then if I was only concerned with how much money, my dishonest money, would gain, then you should have put it in the bank. But maybe you knew that I was who I said that I was, and you were just afraid. Maybe. But let's be honest. I mean, putting it in the bank probably was even still a little too public for this guy. A little too much out in the open. Oh, I gotta get it out, and then I gotta give it to the banker, and he's gonna know. How did you get 3 months' pay? Oh, my master. Well, who's your master? The guy. Oh, really? That guy. Well, then how does it all round out? The guy who hides it, his money is ordered, taken away from him, and given to the one who made 10 more. I mean, come on, that's just a little unfair. That's just piling it on, right? But the master has a very clear explanation of this. To everyone who has, more will be given. But as for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And then to round out everything, we get all the strangeness. The insurrectionists are ordered to be, what's the word? Slaughtered. Ugh. Chilling. So, how do we make sense of all this? Well, I'm going to give us three implications. And those three implications come from the famous mantra that has been borrowed from a very successful TV series. Yeah. So, the Go Panthers. So the Dillon Panthers are a football team, a fictional football team from the TV show Friday Night Lights. And every time before they stepped on the field, they would put their hands in and they would go, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Except not that smooth. It'd be more like a war cry. I'm not going to do that. But as I was thinking about this, I was like, oh, I think this clarifies what's going on here. So we'll take it one part at a time. Clear eyes. How we see the master informs our loyalty of him. How we see the master informs our loyalty to him. Right? We can see this most clearly with the third servant. He was afraid and clearly saw him as harsh, irresponsible, and a thief. And this is what motivates his actions. Right? Now imagine, if we thought that Jesus was harsh, irresponsible, and criminal, he wouldn't really be worth our loyalty. There is nothing about that kind of person that is worth our energy or our time. And though we may not be ready to admit that we view him this harshly all the time, I do think that there are ways that the evidence of these things can creep up in areas of our life. Sometimes, when things don't go our way, it just feels like Jesus is harsh. And sometimes, I have this problem. I'm a pretty jealous person, okay? And when I see people that have things that I don't have, I just think that Jesus is holding out. It is easy for me to go to that place. And then when it's time to show allegiance, that very thing, that very skewed view of Jesus is actually the thing that is cramping your loyalty to him. It is just keeping you frozen and paralyzed, unable to follow him. But lest we be sort of unclear, let's remember who the master is. Right? He's powerful because he becomes king. He's trustworthy because he says he will come back as king, and he does. He's very trusting of people that don't deserve what they've been given. These are slaves. They don't deserve 3 months' pay. Come on, they deserve a day's pay because that's what they are. And he just hands them 3 months' pay and hands them the keys to his business. That's a lot. He's very, very generous. And he's rich. I mean, somebody who's just got 2.5 years worth of pay to sort of dole out, they got to be pretty rich. And he calls it a really small thing. He's rich. And he's very confident in his own abilities. He's like, no, if you do things the way that I do them, with the things I give you, you will be successful. And when we remember that that is who Jesus is, then we can be loyal. Clear eyes. How we view Jesus informs our loyalty to him. Next, full hearts. Loyalty to Jesus takes a heart full, I think, of courage, right? It wasn't enough for the slaves to just see the master rightly. They had to every day get up, go out, and do business like the master does. If you are interested in a life following Jesus, if that is a life that you have chosen or a life that you are exploring, he has or will soon be asking you to do things. You will be asked to publicly do his business with the resources that he's given you. And I'm willing to bet, if you're anything like me, that there is something that he's asked of you that makes you feel at the very least uncomfortable, if not maybe clenched with fear. We all need courage to stay loyal to Jesus. And just as a tip, one source of courage that I have found particularly helpful is the company and counsel of other people who are trying to live in the direction of Jesus. That I find to be massively encouraging because sometimes I just need someone to tell me that it's worth it. And sometimes I need someone to tell me your view of Jesus is a bit askew. Full hearts. Hearts full of courage. And then can't lose. And this is my favorite. When we do business the way Jesus does, with the resources he gives us, we can't lose. Now, I know what you're saying. Really? Really? And I know, right? We can try to put this into our little capitalistic notion of economies and try and make it work. And you can't do it. If you do business the way that Jesus does, with the things that he gives you, you can't lose. You just can't lose.
And this week in our Discover groups, or our smaller weekly gatherings, some of you kind of sent in some summaries. And I think it was Hank's group who kind of summarized it this way. They said, the one thing that was mentioned in both groups was the fact that there wasn't someone who was given talents in the passage and lost. And their thing was, all we really have to do is try using our talents, and God does the doubling. I mean, and on some level, you should be somewhat offended by this, right? That it would be that easy should, I mean, at least disturb you a little bit. It disturbs me because then I remember all the ways that I have not done this, and I'm like, really? What have I missed out on? But don't get it twisted. Not losing doesn't mean not hard. Okay? Not losing does not mean not hard. And we know, at least from this image, that these servants had a hard time because they were trading in a hostile territory. It may be difficult to do business with what Jesus gives you in the way that Jesus does business, in the way that he lives. It may be difficult to do the things that he does, but it's his business and it's his resources. And the thing I love about God is that he is out for his own good, for his own reputation. The oft-quoted Psalm 23 says it like this. The psalmist is praying, and he says, lead me in right paths for the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. You help me out for the sake of your reputation. And that's the thing we need. We need Jesus to help out in the ways that we need clear vision and hearts full of courage. But know that he will do it because it's his business and it's his resources, and he's got to be good to his own name, his own name. As we close, I'm going to share some questions with you. You can take out your connection card. And as we kind of wrap this up, I just want to give us some questions that may kind of help us reflect on what Jesus might be saying to us. So in whatever question might help you, just kind of go ahead and reflect on that, and then I'll pray and we'll move into worship. So, clear eyes. In what ways do you need your vision of Jesus corrected? In what ways do you need your vision of Jesus corrected? And then full hearts. Where in your life do you need courage to be or stay loyal to Jesus? Where in your life do you need courage to be or stay loyal to Jesus? And then can't lose. Some of us need to figure out how Jesus is inviting us to publicly do the thing that he's doing. How he's publicly inviting us into a life with him. And some of us need to find out, what are the resources that he's given me to do that? In what ways do we need to be reminded of our clear eyes and our full hearts? And that with Jesus and the things that he gives us and the life that he leads us to live in, that we can't lose. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are really, really trustworthy. And we thank you, God, that with the ways that you invite us to live your life and in the things that you give us, God, that you are generous and that you are present to us. So, God, I do pray that you would give us clear eyes. And I pray in the ways that we might feel discouraged that you would give us full hearts
And God, in the ways that we forget that your life is worth living, that following you is worth following, would you encourage us and remind us that with you, God, we cannot lose. And God, in the ways that engaging with you and following you and being loyal to you is difficult, we pray that you would come into those places in our lives. That you would reignite our loyalty again. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.